And we're going to take our Bibles and go to the book of Job, chapter 11. Job, chapter 11 this morning. We're in the book of Job, quarter of the way through Job, chapter 11. The first two chapters describes the suffering of Job, the trial of Job, and then it begins the conversation. Job speaks and his friends have taken turns speaking, and then Job replies. In chapter 9 and 10, was Job's answer to Bildad, and now it's Zophar, the Naamathite's turn to speak. We've been calling this light in our darkness, because there's a lot of darkness in Job's life at the time, and a lot of ignorance, a lot of suffering. There's always light when we look to Jesus Christ. Job chapter 11, we're going to read the entire chapter as we begin. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, and what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up, or gathered together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also, will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. If thou prepare thine heart, and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery, and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure. Because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fall, and they shall not escape. And their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful this morning for the privilege of spending time in your word. So we ask that you would bless it now. And Lord, may you show us exactly what we need this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed lately, but there's a lot of AI shopping scams out there. I know you shop online and like all these different places, and it seems like they're just increasing more and more. And I'm not sure exactly how they do it, if they make the image first and then the product, or they make the cheap product and then the image. I don't know. I think they do the image first. I think they put in these prompts to these, you know, AI things, and then like it spits out these images, and they're like, they send it to their, you know, the factories. They're like, make a bunch of these, but make them cheap. They don't have to look like the picture, and that's fine. But I mean, they're all over the place, and you see ads for items and the images. They have that real AI generated look about them, and I'm not sure what it is. I think they're like overly saturated. They're just too smooth of images. But sometimes they can look pretty realistic. But you look at the item and you go, that's, for what the item looks like and the price that they're charging, that's one side, right? It's, the price is suspiciously low for what you're looking at. But I mean, that's what they say. You get what you pay for. But the product they will send you is not what it looks like in the picture. You see the picture and it looks like this nice, it looks like a hand-knit sweater with a lot of detail. And then you get the product and it's just a cheap shirt that's had that pattern screen printed on it. It's not a sweater. It's as thin as everything. You get, this nice like item, and the picture is incredible. And then you get it and you go, it's not at all like that. And then, you know, they'll prop up the reviews with a lot of AI generated reviews and these bots that you can pay, and you'll get good reviews. But then you find reviews written by real people and they're all the same. One star item does not match the picture. The item I received is not at all like the picture. And maybe they'll even post a picture in that review showing you what you're going to get and how different it is from the pictures on the item. And it's a scam, right? They're promising something that they are not going to deliver. You know, there's a bigger scam out there, and that is sin. Because sin is just an entire scam. Because sin will promise things that it will not deliver. It promises so many great things, but it never comes through on those promises. I think what sin if we kind of generalize, what sin holds for us and what it promises is some form of pleasure. In some way, pleasing us, giving something that our flesh wants, and it tells us that it is going to satisfy that, but it really doesn't. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, it has this statement. It says about someone to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I don't think anybody here would deny that sin is enjoyable or at times pleasurable. And the Bible even says that there will be some pleasure in sin, but it's always for a season. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't specify how long or how short that season is, but it's going to come to an end at some point. Some seasons of sin are shorter and some are longer, but all of them come to an end. And when that season ends, what we are left with is the misery that sin brings, because that's always what sin does. Sin always causes destruction. Sin always causes misery. Sin always brings pain. It's what sin does. And as we read this in Job chapter 11, Zophar is talking about the darkness of sin's misery. He's talking about what sin brings about. And he says in verse 20, the eyes of the wicked shall fail. They shall not escape. And their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. He says there's going to be misery because of your sin. Because this is what sin always does. I want you to go with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 and verse 1. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. So he starts with this blessing upon those that have been forgiven, that repent of their sin and find God's forgiveness. But then in verse 3, he starts to talk about what he experienced before then, before he took care of his sin with God. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Sin's gifts are always corrupted. What sin offers and what sin says it is going to give, it's never that. It's always tainted. It's always corrupted. It's the cheese that's on the mousetrap. It's the worm that's on the fishing hook. Yes, there's the pleasure there, but there's something else behind it. There is greater pain than the pleasure that it is going to give. And David here in Psalm 32 is likely referring to his sin with Bathsheba. And if you were to sit David down and ask him about what he suffered because of that sin, because of his choice, you can ask him what it was like to try and hide his sin and go through this whole cover-up and the guilt and the fear that he felt trying to cover this and make sure that this person didn't find out and lying and doing all of this deceit to hide that sin, and if that was enjoyable to him. Ask him about the guilt he felt for what he did in the cover-up for that sin. Ask him if it was worth it to hurt the people around him because of that sin. And there was the pleasure of sin for a season, and then it was followed by misery. And he talks about it. He describes it. And he says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. There was like physical effects on him because of the guilt of this sin. He says, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. There was no pleasure in sin anymore. For David, he was left with the darkness of the misery of his sin. We could look at the story of Achan back in the days of Joshua, where Israel had crossed the Jordan River. They're headed into the promised land. They come up to the first city of Jericho, and they're told, when we conquer Jericho and we go into that city, don't touch anything. Leave all of the wealth, all the gold, all the silver, all the garments. You leave everything. We're going to dedicate it to the Lord. Achan, as he goes into that city, he's tempted by that wealth. He sees the gold and the silver, and he sees the garments that were forbidden to him, and he takes them. He disobeys the direct command of God. But the Bible tells us what he does with those things, and what he does with them tells us a lot about how he felt. You know what he did? He took all of that, and he buried it under his tent. He hid it. That's what he did, because he felt so guilty, and he was afraid that people were going to find out. That gold and the silver that I'm sure he was like, I can spend and get this and that and the garments I could wear or give them to my wife or kids or whatever. He never got to do that with those things. And instead, he buried them. And he was terrified of being found out. And he was. God pointed out that sin, and that sin destroyed him and his family. We could talk about Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which wasn't much. It was the price of a slave. What does he end up doing with that money? He throws it back at the feet of the chief priests and the elders, And he goes out and he hangs himself. There was no pleasure in sin. It was just the misery that they endured because of the choice that they made to sin. The pleasure of sin is going to soon fade away. And what's going to be left is the burden of guilt and the suffering that that sin brings, our conscience that will not let us go. All of that just piles up in our life because God does not let sin go unpunished. And that's what David says in Psalm 32. He says, it's the hand of God that was heavy upon me. It was God's conviction that will not let us go. And God convicts us because he's not going to let us get away. He wants to draw us back to himself. And that pain and the suffering that God brings in his chastisement is to draw us back to himself. And it shows us the truth about that sin. In James chapter 1, verse 15, it says, sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. This is the result of sin. And in Job chapter 11, Bildad and Eliphaz and Zophar, they have diagnosed Job with sin. And they've come to the conclusion that Job is suffering because of the sin that's because of some sin in his life. And they've been trying to convince Job that he has sinned in some way. And Job, as he stands before him, says, in the sight of God, I know that I've confessed my sin and sought God's forgiveness for all the sin in my life. He didn't claim that he was perfect. He just claimed that he had been forgiven. And they're like, no, there must be something. And Job tries to defend himself that he is a righteous man before God. And the Bible confirms that Job is right. He is a righteous man. And his friends are wrong. They're trying to convince him that there's something, some unrepentant sin in his life. And they were wrong about that. But in Job chapter 11, the things that Zophar says about sin in general, though it did not apply to Job's specific case, what he says about sin in general is true. And it's right. When he talks about how miserable sin is and the misery that God brings upon wickedness in verse 20, he's right. And what he says is very instructive for us. The danger of unrepentant sin that we recognize in our life, that maybe God has pointed out to us and convicted us about, but we have not dealt with it. We've made the choice to keep doing it, to let it stay, to let it sit and have a part in our life. God has said, this is not right, and we've made the choice, I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to stay and continue in that unrepentant sin and the danger that it brings when we continually choose disobedience. But what Zophar is trying to tell Job is, if you look in verse 13and verse 14, he's saying, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then, what he's going to go on and say is, there will be such a relief for you when you repent. When you turn from your sin and you repent of your sin and seek God's forgiveness, God will relieve you of all the misery that sin has brought. And this is what David was saying in Psalm 32 and verse 1, where he starts the psalm, blessed is the person that's forgiven, whose transgression has been washed away by Jesus Christ. Blessed is that man. Blessed is the sinner that finds forgiveness. The word blessed means happy. It means favored. It means that we've gone from the hand of God's chastening to the hand of God's blessing because God has forgiven us. And that forgiveness is only found through Jesus Christ. And we talked, I think it was 2 weeks ago, the light of God's forgiveness, that God is a forgiving God. He's ready and willing to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the light of the fact that we can be forgiven, that when we sin, it's not the end, because God will forgive. And now Zophar says, Job, it's going to be such a relief when you just get rid of that sin. When you just repent, turn from it, and let go of that sin and find God's forgiveness. And although that didn't apply to Job specifically in that case, it does apply to sin in a person's life. And Zophar is going to describe starting in verse 13 down through verse 19, he's going to describe what an unrepentant sinner is missing out on. What we miss out on when we choose to hold on to sin in our life and allow it to remain. When we choose sin over righteousness, this is what we miss out on. And our theme verse is going to be verse 13. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him. And I know it's just part of a sentence, but it leads us to that thought of, what if? What if I did get rid of that sin? What if I did repent of that thing that I'm allowing in my life for some reason, some sin that I know is not right, but I'm allowing it for whatever pleasure it is now bringing me? What if I let that go? What if I repented? It's the light of relief, the light of the relief that God brings through forgiveness. And there are five ways that Zophar describes the relief that forgiveness and repentance brings. And here's the first one in verse 15. He says, if you put iniquity far away, in verse 15, he says, for then shalt thou lift up thine face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shall not fear. He says, thou shalt lift up thine face without spot. Relief from guilt. Relief from guilt. Lift up thy face without spot. Have you ever gotten home from some event and you look in the mirror and you go, oh my word, I had food in my teeth. You're like, why did nobody tell me? And then you replay every single conversation. You're like, oh, I talked to them. And I talked to them, and I remember I smiled really big at this point. Like, oh, why did nobody tell me? And you like relive that embarrassment, right? Because you lifted up your face and there was a spot. And that's the thought here, right? The embarrassment. But it's not only that, it's also guilt. It'd be like a little kid who their parents have said, you don't eat any candy. And then their parent looks at them and he goes, you have very suspiciously blue lips. And a very suspiciously blue tongue. And they looked at their parent, and as they did, it was like their face. The spot on their face was not only embarrassing, but it was also a sign of the guilt that was there. And this is our sin, right? When we allow sin in our life and we do not deal with it, we lift up our face to God, and there's a spot there that God clearly sees. Because God sees all of our sin. But that blemish is a spot between us and God. Psalm 51 and verse 4. It says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God's not going to miss it. God sees every sin that we have committed. And the thing is, we know it's there too. We know what we have done. And the Bible makes it painfully clear that we are sinners. But for as long as we let that remain, every time we lift up our face to God, we do it in guilt. We do it in shame. We do it knowing that there's something there that we are choosing, and we're choosing that over a close relationship with God. We face God then knowing that he is displeased with us, knowing that he is not happy with the sin that's in our life, knowing that that is between us and God, knowing that when we look at him, it is looking at a God that is going to chasten us for our sin, and we lift up our face in guilt and shame. That is there because of our sin. But Zophar is saying once you repent, once you find God's forgiveness, that is not there anymore. And now we can look at a God knowing that is not in the way anymore. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, God said, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Instead of looking at God with like a sense of guilt, knowing that there's something we're choosing not to deal with, he says, you know what you can do in the end of verse 15? He says, you'll be steadfast and shall not fear. There's a confidence in our relationship with God, a confidence and an assurance, knowing that we're right with God. Instead of a judge, there is the face of a forgiving and loving Heavenly Father. There's no more guilt. And Zophar says, if you just repent of your sin and you seek God's forgiveness, you'll find relief from this. You'll find relief from that burden of guilt, that you know that spot is there. And every time you think about your relationship with God, you know about that one part of your life that God is not pleased with. And you know that guilt that's there can be gone. God can give you relief from that. So there's relief from guilt. Number two, there's relief from misery. If you look in verse 16, it says, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. Relief from misery. Repentance and forgiveness bring relief from misery. How many of you remember Hurricane Gloria? It was September of 1985. It was a pretty bad hurricane that came through our area. Groton recorded a storm surge of up to 5 feet. It says it caused the worst power outage from a natural disaster in Connecticut history, and there were residents that were without power for 2 weeks. 2 weeks without power. Then there was Hurricane Bob, August 1991. Anyone remember that one? I don't know. Some people do. I got one hand. There we go. I was 6 years old. I don't know if I remember it. 315,000 people without power, $40 million worth of damage. All right, we've had multiple hurricanes come through, big ones that have done a lot of damage. Do you think we could find any evidence of those storms today if we run around? Probably not that much. I mean, like, trees were blown down. And those have probably, if maybe they're still down, maybe they were cut up and hauled away. I mean, there were flooded buildings and flooded roads. They're not anymore. They've been repaired and all of that. Maybe there's some small things we could find, but mostly all of that destruction has been removed and it's been rebuilt and repaired. And really all that lives on now is the record that it happened, but all that destruction is taken care of. And the people who have lived through it, they remember all of that. They remember the misery of not having water maybe, or being without power for a while and struggling to keep their food cold and all of those things that we go through, you know, when you lose power and you're like, oh, it's going to be out for a while, and all the struggles to handle that and deal with that, eventually it all fades away. And you're like, I remember it happened, but we got power now, you know, and food's in the fridge and we're good. We can flush the toilets. We can turn the light on. We're not using candles. Right? We remember it happened, but we're not there anymore. You know, God can do that with the misery that sin brings in a person's life and all that they are suffering because of their sin and yet still trying to hold to that. God is able to make that a thing of the past. And that's what Zophar says. It'll be like waters that pass away, waters that flooded, but now they've slowly drained away and it's like they're gone. God can take what is a present misery and make it a past one, that the consequences and the suffering of sin don't have to be an ongoing thing. God can make them a thing of the past. I know whenever I go to the dentist and I get work done, they give me like the shot for the Novocaine. And then they'll say, if you still feel anything, let us know. You know what I do? The moment I feel something, I'm like, I want more. Because I'm like, I don't want to sit here in pain. Just give me more. Just pump more in there. You know, knock me out. That's fine. But I'm like, I don't want to sit there in the pain. I want that relief. And this is what God says he'll do. He says, I will take away the misery of that pain if you repent. He says, but that suffering is there to draw you to myself, to show you that what you're doing is not right. And when you turn from that, he says, I'll give you relief, that misery, and it can become a thing of the past. Number three, if we look in verse 17, in the beginning of verse 18, he says, I'll give you relief from hopelessness. Relief from hopelessness. Verse 17, thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth. Thou shalt be as the morning. Thou shalt be secure because there is hope. Relief from hopelessness. I found out the other day that moles are nearsighted. I use this in another message. I'm reusing illustrations. Whatever. But right, they're nearsighted. They cannot see far away, and it makes sense because they live in tunnels. They live underground. But what they can detect is light, right? And so they can, in their tunnel, they know if it's getting lighter, they're headed up toward the surface. If it's getting darker or staying dark, they're you know, down below. And probably for a mole, I don't think they like to be above the surface. That is where the predators are. So they're probably wanting to stay below the surface, right? But they sense this light ahead of them in the tunnel. And while they may not like that, we sure do. We like to see that light at the end of the tunnel. And that's how Zophar describes this, the life of a person that's forgiven. He says, thine age, or thy, like your time, your life shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth. Thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure because there is hope. And he talks about it as like, hope, there's light at the end of the tunnel for you. There's hope with God. And I think sometimes the best thing we can hear is it'll get better. That things can get better and we need that hope. Sin does not offer that hope. Sin does not offer the hope that things will get better, but God does. And he offers it through forgiveness. Sin is only going to make our future darker. It's going to, when we fill our life with sin, it loads our future with pain. It loads our future with suffering and the misery that we've talked about. And it says, hey, head down this path, and this is what you are going to get to. All that shame and the consequences are one day going to come back to bite us. It's like what we do with procrastinating. We're like, man, today's going to be great because I'm putting everything off. I'm not doing any of my responsibilities today. But you know what it does? It makes tomorrow worse. Because now we have tomorrow's problems, but also yesterday's problems. Because we put them all ahead. And this is what sin does. It just loads up the future with the consequences of our sin and the results of our sin. And we go through sin and the pleasure for a season, but our future is not going to be pleasant. And one day those things are going to come back to bite us. But God's forgiveness says, you know what, you can have hope for the future. You can take care of that sin. Get that sin taken care of. And find the relief of light, of hope, that there's possibility that God can take away that misery and give us a very hopeful future. So there's relief from hopelessness. And then if we keep going in the end of verse 18, there's also relief from danger. In the end of verse 18, he says, "Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid." He says, you'll be able to lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Relief from danger. Probably when Zophar was speaking of danger, he was talking about the enemies that Job had already been attacked by, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans who had, the tribes that had stolen away his animals, his oxen, his donkey, his camels, and all of those things. He was probably talking about like the danger of the accident that took the lives of Job's children, probably the sickness that Job endured to his health, all of like those dangers that were out there that Job was experiencing. He talks in verse 18, the end of verse 18, where he says, "Thou shalt dig about thee and thou shalt take thy rest in safety." It's a little unclear what he means when he says, "Thou shalt dig about thee." It might have been that he's talking about like digging a well. And wells in those days were sources of conflict and also water. But like they would fight over these wells. So you would dig a well and all of a sudden people would be competing for this new water source. And we find some of that with Abraham. And disagreements over water rights in those days. And it, maybe he's referring to that, that you'll be able to dig and provide and do that in safety. But Zophar's saying, God will keep you safe. God will give you relief from danger. Now, not all tragedy and suffering is God's judgment on sin. We're not saying that. We're not saying every bad thing that happens is because of sin. And we know that being righteous and being godly doesn't exempt us from suffering. God says, "Yea, and all the shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There are things that God allows into our life in terms of suffering for a good reason, that God is teaching us something through those ways. And there's a lot of ways where, and we've talked about this, where we go, why? And we don't know the answer, but we know that God is good and that God is doing something. But God has told us that he's going to use suffering in our life. It's a tool that's in his toolbox that he uses. And those of us that have, you know, when we go through suffering, we've found that we've learned things through that. We've learned about patience and faith and dependence upon God. And there's lessons you can look back on that God taught you in suffering that really stick with you, that really have transformed your life because of this tool that God used. So not all suffering is a result of sin, but there is some suffering that is the result of sin, and we can avoid that by repenting. Chastening and the consequences of sin are avoidable if we turn from that sin. And I think we underestimate the effect that sin has on us. I think sometimes we think about like chastening and the consequences of sin as like, you know, if I lie, if I tell a lie and I don't break my leg the next day that I got away with it. You know, like if I don't come down with the flu, then I got away with the thing I stole, right? And we kind of associate like physical tragedy as chastening, and God can use that, but I think there's a lot of steps that he takes before that, and there are emotional and spiritual consequences because of our sin that I think sometimes we don't necessarily connect with that, but the guilt and the shame that comes from our sin and that conscience within us that bothers us, that affects us. It affects our spiritual condition. It affects us emotionally. It affects our life. And there's a danger to sin. There's danger in the consequences of sin. And if I repent, I find relief from the fear of what that sin is going to do to my life, but not only to me, but also to the people around me. That I or my family or my church might have to suffer because of my sin is a very scary thought. And it is scary to think about because we're really all one bad decision away from really hurting people around us and really affecting people. That we are one stupid decision away from bringing the consequences of our sin, not just upon ourselves, but upon people around us. But God says, if you turn from your sin, he says, that danger goes away. If you confess of that sin and find forgiveness, then he says, I can relieve you from that. There's a danger for us as Christians in our sin. But I do want to say there's an even greater danger for the sinner that is without Christ. The person who is not saved is in very real danger because of their sin. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Jesus said this. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he says, not everybody that just says the name of Jesus Christ or can say the right words or talk the language of a Christian is actually a Christian. He says it in the end of verse 21. He says, but it's he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You do what the Bible says in order to be saved and you'll be saved. And then he says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, in the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Because it wasn't about what you did, it was about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from him. Be separated from God for all of eternity, to be cast away forever into hell. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you know the person who is not saved should be absolutely terrified every moment of every day because they are one breath away from an eternity in hell, and that is the consequences of their sin. There should be a fear because they live every moment in danger because of that sin. But for those that turn away from their sin to Jesus Christ and that trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, it says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No more condemnation. That means forgiveness. That means relief from that danger, the danger of an eternity in hell. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God gives eternal life, and those that receive eternal life have the promise that they will never perish. Repentance brings relief from the danger of sin. But there's one more back in Job chapter 11, verse 19, the end of verse 19, that last statement, yea, many shall make suit unto thee. Relief from disgrace, relief from disgrace. Someone was telling me the other day about how lobsters used to be considered a food that was like for slaves or prisoners. And it was called the cockroach of the sea. According to Wikipedia, it was actually before the 17th century, it was considered a delicacy. And then with abundant it was with so much in like the New World over here, there was so much lobster. It was like all of a sudden it was beneath the higher people, you know. It wasn't thought to provide a lot of nutrients, and they didn't know how to cook it. So once they figured all of that out and like how to cook it well, and once it got more scarce, all of a sudden it became much more of a delicacy, right? But also there was this whole shift in how people thought about lobsters. Before it was like, oh, we wouldn't eat that because that's for the other people, right? And the lower class. But now all of a sudden it's like, oh, you eat lobster, you got to be rich or something, you know? Got a lot of money. And there was this whole like rejuvenation of the reputation of lobster. How it was thought of in the past is not how it is thought about now. And God can do that with a person's reputation. Sin will ruin a person's reputation, but God can change it. And it can be restored. Sin is going to bring disgrace and ruin when it's found out. And it'll ruin our testimony. But when we repent and when God forgives us, God can fix that. And Zophar says to Job, he says, if you just confess your sin and God forgives you, he says, many shall make suit unto thee. That your reputation of being a wise person that people will come to for advice and come to counseling, he says, God will bring that back. And people will come back to you and make suit unto you and come to you for advice and for counsel. And again, even though that was an unnecessary advice for Job, Zophar was right, because God can do this. God can take a person's reputation that they have ruined because of sin, and God can restore it. That testimony that was marred because of sin can be made new again. I think about 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, I'll have you turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because Paul gives a bit of his testimony. The Apostle Paul talks about where he came from, who he used to be. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. But look what he says about himself in verse 13. He said, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Before he was saved, he was the persecutor of Christians, but then he repented and he turned to God, and God saved him, God forgave him, and then God changed his reputation. And it took a bit, because some of the early Christians, when Paul first got saved, were a little wary of him because of what he used to do. He used to take him to prison and then get him killed. And so they were a little reluctant to trust him. But then his reputation turned around, and now he was a person that was highly respected in the church. And there was a change of his reputation and his testimony in the church. And God even then, in look at verse 16. God took the sin of his past and integrated it into his testimony. Because he says in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." He says, you know what God has done? He goes, he's using me as like a pattern of how long-suffering and patient God is. And I think we all kind of say that about our lives. So like, we are a testimony to how patient and gracious God is. But you know what that is? That's God taking the sin of our past that he's removed and using that to show how great God is. This is what God is able to do. That our testimony that we ruined because of sin, God can fix it. And God can bring it back to bringing glory to his name. This is what God can do. And when we turn to God and we seek his forgiveness and we find it through Jesus Christ, he brings relief. There's the darkness of sin's misery and the light of the relief that God brings through forgiveness. There's a man named Chris Stova. He grew up in Nigeria. And he was there in Nigeria that he met and he married his wife. And then they moved to America. But it was several years before he came to America that part of his jaw started to swell. And he got some tests done and they found out that it was a neuroblastoma. It was a benign tumor, but one that was just going to continue to grow. And it did. This mass started to grow on the side of his face. And it soon became very painful for him. Just like rubbing and the weight that was there, it started to affect like the rest of his face and even his body. It started to limit his ability to eat. And they said if it continued to grow, it would soon start to impede his airways and make it difficult for him to breathe. He also wrote that it was very embarrassing for him to go out in public. You know, kids, they're gonna point and look and all those things. And he said he would find people staring at him. So when he came to America, he found in Houston, Texas, a surgeon that was willing to operate on him and to do this surgery. It took him a couple years to clear up like issues with like immigration status and insurance, but finally he was able to have that surgery. So the doctor was able to remove this mass. They were able to recreate his jaw and give him some implants for teeth. They repaired damaged nerves in his face so he could finally like feel his cheek and his mouth again. But for 7 years, he lived with the misery of that growth on the side of his face and all the just the pain and the suffering that brought. And I can't imagine the relief that he felt when he woke up from that surgery. To find that it was gone and that weight that was there was removed. He could like open his jaw and close his jaw normally. He could breathe. And like just imagine the relief that was there for him when he realized he didn't have to live with that anymore. And this is what Zophar is holding out to Job and that the instruction for us holds out to us. Relief from the sin that we are choosing to continue to carry. And I wonder if there's someone here this morning that is still in their sin without Christ. You've never trusted in Christ for your salvation. And this morning you need the relief from the condemnation and the wrath of God that is over your life. It says you're not waiting for condemnation. You are condemned already. You're just waiting for that moment when it's all going to come crashing down upon your life. You will spend eternity in hell for your sin. But there's hope, and the gospel offers relief. Jesus Christ took all of your sin and died on the cross in your place. And he says, if you just trust in me, you'll find forgiveness and you'll find relief from that sin. And Jesus offers relief from the danger that you are in if you simply trust in Jesus Christ. But I want us to go back to Job chapter 11. And we're going to go back to verse 14, verse 13 and 14. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. What sin are you holding on to this morning? What sin is there in your life that you know is there and you're choosing to let it stay? It could be an action. It could be an attitude. It could be a pattern of life. It could be a lifestyle. It could be so many different things. But is there something that you know God's been convicting you about, that he's been pointing out in your life and you've been fighting it? And you've been saying, no, I'm gonna keep going. I don't want to change this. I'm enjoying it. There's the pleasure of sin, and I don't want to get rid of it. And you know that God has been pointing at that thing, saying, deal with this. If you just turn to God, if you just take the iniquity that's in your hand and let it go, God will bring relief. And if you're in that stage of the pleasures of sin, there's coming a day when that season will end and you'll deal with the misery and the darkness of that. And God says, I can offer you relief. That spot that's on your face every time you lift up your face to God, he says, I can take that away. I can give you relief. Sin's a scam. And I think we know it. I think we know that it's not bringing us what we thought it would. But what sin does is it keeps holding out hope that if you just keep trying, if you just go a little further, then you'll find what you're looking for. It's like those people that call you and you know, it's a scam, but they just keep tugging. They keep saying, hey, give a little more information, give a little more, and they keep pulling you along that path. That's what sin does. They keep saying, hey, try it. Just go a little further, a little longer, but it never gives what it promises. It never does. Instead, it's leading us down a path of destruction and a path of misery. It's going to bring guilt and shame and the destruction that sin brings. But if you repent, and this is the promise God holds out, he says, I will forgive you. And with that forgiveness comes such relief. And maybe that's you this morning. You're looking for that relief. And so far, even though he got it wrong about Job, he did get it right, that the sin that's in your hand, just let it go. Just turn to God, repent of that sin, and find the relief that God's forgiveness brings. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I'm thankful this morning that you are a forgiving God. You promised that if we come to you in faith, and we repent of our sin, you will forgive us of all of our sin. Lord, I do pray for the person that might be here this morning that's never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they would go to you in simple faith, cry out to you as their Savior, Lord, and find the relief from the guilt and the danger of their sin. Lord, for a Christian that might be wrestling with some sin in their life, that they would find relief this morning when they turn to you. And we thank you that you have promised that you will forgive us. So Lord, help us to turn to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.